Well, last time we met, Heather walked us through Ephesians 5, 1 through 7, where the main admonishment there in that part of the passage was for us to be an imitator of God. And she mentioned some of the practical ways that we can follow through with being a doer of this. And that was through being a sacrifice and through being a fragrant aroma, through being proper, being full of thanks, and being discerning, and by being obedient. And today we're going to continue on with those next few verses in Ephesians. And in these verses, Paul kind of gives us a little bit of a pause. He gives us some reasons just to dwell on of why we should imitate God. And he gives us plenty of things to meditate on. And my prayer for us this morning is that these verses that we go over would just provide some fresh motivation, maybe some eagerness, just to help us follow through with imitation of God. So let's read our passage of scripture, which is Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. You can also find this on page 198 in our books if you'd rather follow there. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So our passage begins, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And these are such familiar words that we may forget how glorious they are. To think, you are light in the Lord. Darkness and light are the two most fundamental metaphors in Scripture. And I think all we have to do is just mention them, and it automatically takes us all the way back to creation, when in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And right from the beginning of the creation account, it actually mentions three negatives. It says that the earth was formless, that it was void, and then there's that description that just kind of hangs over it all. Darkness was over the face of the deep. So we have formlessness, emptiness, and darkness. And that was creation before light entered the picture. So if we think about these three things, it might occur to us that these are some of our deepest fears. Think about something without form, without structure. It's unpredictable. And our brains can't really picture it and make sense of it. And so it's creepy. And something that is void is empty. We don't tend to like most empty things, unless it's like an empty garbage pail. But we don't like an empty house, or an empty milk container, an empty wallet or bank account. Emptiness is unsatisfying. It's where we're lacking something, and it's something we might need. There's a void. And then when we think of darkness, we all know how scary darkness can be. Just entering a dark house or a dark cave, and there's automatically that fear, and the hair on our necks just wants to stand up. It's because with darkness comes unknown, and we lack control. And darkness is God's eternal way of describing the place of the wicked, outer darkness, where suffering will be eternal. Psalm 33, 6 and 8 speak of that creation account. And it says, by the word of Yahweh the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. For he spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood. I mean, God spoke, and everything came into existence. I know you know this, but it's so phenomenal to think about. And yet, the first record of God speaking is not when he may have said, let there be a universe. You'd think that would have been the first thing, or let there be stuff. But the first record of God speaking is in Genesis 1:3, and that's where God says, let there be light. So we don't know if this is the actual first command in the making of the universe, but we know one thing. It's the first command the Holy Spirit wanted us to know about and to focus on. And so it's this that should have our attention. So before any recorded command, there was darkness. And all that darkness did was just conceal that the earth had no form and that it was void. It was formless and empty, and that barren state was shrouded in darkness. And this was a picture of what would be unless God intervened. But then we know that there was that voice of God with that simple command, let there be light. And we know this wasn't the light of the sun, because the sun and the moon were created on the fourth day. This was just light itself. And this was God revealing something of his own essence. Light is an aspect of his own being. So the first lesson we learn about light is that it comes from God as he directs it. And so far from the creation account, we would deduce several things about God. We would know that he's the creator, so therefore he's all powerful. We know that he is a spirit, because it also mentions that the spirit of God hovered over the waters. We know that his spoken command is obeyed, so he is sovereign over all things. That's when we look at other scriptures, though, that we learn that light is a metaphor for all that is godlike, all that is holy and pure, and has to do with knowledge. So light points us to that very nature and essence of God. And our scripture passage that we're looking at today begins, "For you were once darkness." And I really appreciated how Susan Heck pointed out that it doesn't just say you were in darkness, but that you were darkness. Doesn't that just kind of knock down our pride a little bit? And we wish we could say that there's some good in us, some little spark of light. But the Holy Spirit does not allow that. He plainly tells us in Scripture that our state before regeneration is one of total, utter, complete darkness. There isn't 1 ounce or 1 milligram of goodness in us when we are yet without Christ. We were in darkness. So without Christ, we dwell entirely, our complete body, soul, spirit, our mind, our will, our emotions, our motivations, our deeds, our desires. Our total self resides in the kingdom of darkness. Our thoughts fell short of bringing glory to God, and we had no intentions to even display God's glory. Our actions were chosen entirely apart from God's glory. So in short, we couldn't think, talk, or act in a way pleasing to God in any sense. We were entirely immersed in Satan's realm, and we were prisoners of his power. However, the key word that we rejoice in is were. We were in this state. And as believers, we are not in that state anymore. Praise God. So at God's creation command, the darkness had to flee. It had no power other than to obey. And darkness was now confined to its place. The darkness was night, and the light was day, and the two were separated. So the second lesson we know about light is that it is separate from darkness. And it's no wonder then that 2 Corinthians 6:14 poses a question to us, and it's a question that should really jolt us as believers. What fellowship does light have with darkness? These two, by their very nature, should be separate. And that question is exactly what chapter 16 was all about. You are light in the world. What do you have to do fellowshipping with darkness? Ephesians 5:8 tells us, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I think it behooves us to remember that some are left in darkness, but not you. You are associated with the light. You've been made a light receiver and a light bearer. You are to shine. And the metaphor of light in Scripture is always one of holiness and of separatedness. So in other words, you are holy in the Lord. Walk as children of holiness, as children of separatedness. So 2 Corinthians 4:6 best describes this. And somehow this verse works its way into almost every lesson I ever do. But if you know my testimony, this is the verse that really brought me to the deepest moment of humility before the Lord. It really changed my life. It's 2 Corinthians 4:6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the creation account parallels our regeneration, the moment we are saved. After those three negatives of formlessness, emptiness, and darkness were mentioned in the creation account, the very next thing it mentions there is that the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. And isn't that also like our salvation? The first acting agent in our salvation is the Holy Spirit of God. He is doing his work. It's what the Spirit does. He is agitating. He's stirring up. He's fluttering, hovering, energizing. He's moving things along. And it's the Spirit who makes our spirits new. We are born again as the Spirit, unseen like the wind, causes us to have spiritual life. And God commands light to shine out from darkness. And boom, there is light. And in our salvation, God's command, let there be light, penetrates into the deepest darkness of a person's heart and shines the light. But what kind of light? It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God reveals his Son to us, and for the first time ever, we not only know that Jesus died, but that he died for us. For the first time, we are convinced that this applies to me. And we see the genius of God's plan rescuing us in our helpless estate because of his mercy and his kindness. He turns the light on in our hearts so we can see Christ and the gospel of Christ. And when we see Christ, we see the glory of God. So we've been made a new creation. God can simply speak and things are created. He speaks and out of darkness, light shines. So spiritually now, we are not formless. We now have the structure of a God-focused life. We are not void or empty. We are being filled with God himself. And just as at creation, growth followed that light, as believers, we can now grow and produce fruit. I was thinking of when Paul tells of his encounter with Jesus on that road to Damascus, and he was stopped by a great light. And he's telling his testimony to a king, and he says, "At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me." And that light actually blinded him for a few days. And what a lesson that must have been to him. It was several days later that Ananias prayed for him, and something like scales fell off his eyes and his sight returned. And Paul thought that he could see before, that he could understand God and know how to follow God. But when he encountered the light of Christ, he came to realize that he had been spiritually blind up until then. So we are, from the moment of regeneration, removed entirely out of Satan's domain. We're taken entirely out of the bonds of darkness that only concealed the formless emptiness of our own hearts. And we are now in union with Christ, the light of the world. Now we must act like it. As the Spirit hovered over the waters, the Spirit has stirred up the soil of our hearts. He's tilled it, and he's made it into good soil so that now we receive God's word. So there's no longer a spiritual void, an emptiness of the knowledge of God. And now that former emptiness can be filled with growth and fruit. There's always been a difference between God's children and the children of the devil. And I'd like us to look at one example in Exodus, if you take your Bibles. We can see an example of this in the plagues that God brought on Egypt. It's in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. It's Exodus 10, verses 21 through 23. These verses show quite the difference between God's people and children who belonged in the kingdom of darkness. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt.' So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." How sobering is that? Also pretty cool. "But there was darkness so heavy that the people couldn't even see each other. So no one could even move around. But not for God's people. They had light, supernatural light in their homes. And what a difference that makes. The Israelites could still function. They could see each other. They could cook. They could clean. They could chat. They could do things because light results in action. You are light in the Lord. You are allied with him and you are associated with him. You're owned by him and you display him. You have become a luminous one. And you are being conformed to his image. So we should have nothing to do with darkness And we are now commanded to walk as children of light. And because we have light, we're expected to have the results, the fruit of that light. So our chapter brought out three things that the children of light should strive for, and that is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And I like to remember them with the first letter of each, G-R-T, which spells great. Little help there. But I'd like us to look on page 198 of your books and take a look at the scripture passage there, the way that it's written. On page 198, where it has the scripture, we're looking particularly at Ephesians 5:9. And the reason I'm doing this is because in our books, Susan Heck uses the New King James Version. And you all know I fondly enjoy the King James Version. But here, there's something a little different that we want to point out. So Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." We're just going to stop there. Most versions, including the NASB and the LSB, and I mean almost all the other versions I've looked, does not say the fruit of the Spirit. It translates it as the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So on page 200 of your books, there's a little footnote that Susan Heck included, and I just want to remind you that these footnotes are great. You can often learn quite a bit by taking the time to read those. So she points this out, that in other versions, it says the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So which is it, though? Does goodness come from the Spirit or from the light? And of course, the answer is yes, both. Both are true. But there's a subtle difference in Ephesians 5:9 if it's translated as the light, which I think helps us to have a special appreciation for Jesus. Both translations put the focus on God. One is the Holy Spirit and one is the light. And we know Jesus is the light. But I think the advantage of the LSB translation is that the scripture actually designates Jesus himself with each of those three things. Jesus is good. He's the good shepherd. We know that Jesus is righteous. Jeremiah 23:6 says, "He is called the Lord our righteousness." And Jesus himself called himself the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So Jesus himself, who is the light, embodies these three fruits of the light: goodness, righteousness, and truth. And this demonstrates that these godlike aspects can be lived out in human flesh, as Jesus himself was. And that's why Jesus can say in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. So let your light shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So seeing Ephesians 5:9 in this way shows the vital union that we have in Christ. He is the light, and we are the light. So we should walk in the light. He is good, and one day we want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Therefore, we need to be good right now. He is righteous, and one day we will wear the fine linen that is the righteous acts of the saints. So we need to be doing those righteous acts right now. He is the truth, and one day we will see the one who is called faithful and true. Therefore, we should put off lying and speak the truth and think about whatever is true and walk in truth right now. So creation began with the description of formlessness, with void, and with darkness. And these three things are countered by what the light produces: goodness, righteousness, and truth. Once the earth was physically empty, but after the light, it began to be filled. And once we were spiritually empty, but after the light shone in our hearts, the fruit of living for Christ is evident in our lives, and it continues to multiply even more. As Paul says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So goodness, righteousness, and truth are the characteristics of what a Christ-like heart looks like. And here we are, imitating God. We do these things, and we are fulfilling what Paul told us previously. So looking back at our passage, Ephesians 5:10 contains another little interesting phrase. And it says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." And Susan Heck pointed out that this essentially means we are to test or to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. So theoretical knowledge of what is pleasing to the Lord is not enough. We are to prove it. We are to put it to the test in our actual experience, in our actions. We know that back in the old days, they used to prove a coin was real by biting it or dropping it and hearing the sound or by weighing it. It was put to the test to see if it was genuine. And when we actually do the things that are Christ-like, we're proving that these things are indeed acceptable to the Lord. And we're displaying to everyone around us what is righteous to God. And therefore, we're glorifying God. And doing what is righteous is one way we're actually reproving the works of darkness. Now, reproving the works of darkness is more than just living it out. It also has to do with actually speaking about things. And I'm thankful that our chapter questions will cover this in some detail. And I pray the Lord blesses that discussion in your groups. But Paul was telling the Ephesian believers who used to be pagans to stop doing what they used to do. Stop any and all forms of fornication. Stop all wrongful or ungodly sex. Stop all forms of impurity, whether it's of mind or body. Stop all crude joking. Stop all covetous desires. Stop all idolatry, putting anything in God's rightful place. And the Holy Spirit is telling us the same thing today. God tells us to test this kind of living, walk in the light, and prove that this pleases God. Let goodness, righteousness, and truth characterize your life, and you will prove what is truly pleasing to God. And this is how it ought to properly work. Any fellowship with darkness should make us cringe. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And this is why verse 11 in our passage says we should have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. So our focus is this: the proper fruit of light is seen in all that is good, righteous, and truthful. And when we speak of goodness, it's really not hard to define. But what we mean is that we're talking about something that is fulfilling its actual proper purpose. Like a good tree bears good fruit, and good soil produces a good crop. The tree and the soil are doing what they were made to do when all is working properly. So when we speak of being a good woman, we know that she is filling her proper purpose that God made her for. And when we speak of righteousness, we're talking about moral character, living out the commands of God, who gives us laws based on his righteous nature. And this is a woman who does what is right, even when it's difficult. She has integrity. She lives godly, even behind closed doors and when she's alone. Her moral character is consistent wherever she is and whatever she does. And when we speak of truth, we're particularly meaning the truth of who Christ is, as seen, of course, in the Word of Truth. The godly woman is characterized by truthfulness, by living according to the gospel, and by speaking whatever aligns with that. So if we have received God's light, then goodness, righteousness, and truth should be obvious in our actions. Our actions should be great. Now, contrary to this, Matthew 8:12 tells us the horror of what becomes of children of darkness. It says they are cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness will be their permanent state. The permanent state of enlightened ones will be quite different. It says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So world history began in darkness, but it will end with eternal light. And for us, there will be no more darkness. Not even light from the sun is needed, because the Lord God is its light. And God's people, having been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son of his love, who is the light, will shine like the stars forever in goodness, righteousness, and truth. For now, we need to walk like that. And we think of little children learning to walk. I have a grandson who's just in that stage. He can pick himself up, pull himself around the coffee table, but he dares not entrust himself to anything beyond what he can hold in his hands. But that's us as we're living our Christian life too. We need to learn to walk and take our toddler steps and pick ourselves up. If we fall down, if we sin, we try again. We strive to become good walkers that are steady and stable. So let us walk as children of light.